And so have you, and don't, I don't want to hear the details, okay? I'm not looking for, you know, a public confession. But in your mind, did you ever do anything bad? And I don't mean little bad, I mean bad, bad. And how did that make you feel? And afterwards, you know, think about what's really a bad, bad thing. Okay, robbing a bank. I think that's a pretty bad, bad thing. And, you know, there's a few people who do that. And yet, the number of people who shoplift is almost epidemic. It's not that way anymore. And with self-checkout, it's easy just to pretend to scan it and put it in the bag. There are all sorts of ways, all sorts of things that people do and they feel bad about it. And we're going to look in the life of Joseph, the next chapter, the next story, where his brothers do a bad, 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 bad thing. Remember last week they saw him, and what did they say about him? They hated him. And then he told these dreams. Not too smart to share that. And then they really hated him. They couldn't say anything nice about him. And so into this environment, this family situation, we come, and they're out in the field with the sheep. And Jacob, who's the father, says to Joseph, go and see if all is well with your brothers and the flocks. What does this tell us about the family?
Dad doesn't know what's going on.
Dad doesn't know what's going on. What else does it tell us?
He's also putting a young son ahead of the older ones, which causes strife.
Yeah, it sure does. And physically, where is everybody? Where are the other brothers? They're in the field, and what are they doing?
Working.
They're working. Where's Joseph?
Home.
He's at home under mama's skirt or whatever. They're out there working, and he's playing video games at home or whatever. So, you know, that's got to be divisive. And Jacob sends him out not knowing what's really going on. And so he follows it, and the brothers see him at a distance. And what's their reaction? They plotted to do what?
Kill him.
Not beat him up. Not shame him, not shoot at him with a paintball gun, but to kill him. What does this tell you about how they felt?
They really,
really hated him. And they were willing to do something really, really bad about with it. And so they see him in the distance, and what do they say? Oh, there he is. Here comes that who? That dreamer, remember the dreams? That really stuck in their head. And now they say to one another, come, let's kill him and do what?
Throw him
into a cistern. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then we'll make up a story. So this is a couple of things. What do? They make a plot, right? They make a plan. This isn't, oh, I got angry and lashed out. This is carefully thought out, isn't it? And so what is a cistern? Think of a cistern as an underground reservoir. You can buy these today, where there's these big plastic tubs that can take rainwater, you know, off the roof or whatever. We don't have a cistern, but we do have rain barrels that catch the rain, and that's what these did. They caught the rain and held it for when there was a dry season. So they're at their worst, they come up with a plan, and it has all these details. Doesn't it have a lot of details, very specific? We're going to grab him, we're going to kill him, we're going to throw the boat, where we're going to dispose of the body, and we've even got a story to tell, don't they? They have it all figured out. And so when, but Reuben, who by the way is the oldest son, he hears this. What is Reuben's reaction? He's trying to rescue him. He's saying, oh, well, let's not kill him. And then I'll come back later. Reuben, we don't know how old these guys are. These are obviously, you know, not little kids. But Reuben stands up and says, you know, I will then be able to rescue him. Let's just throw him in the cistern. You know, that's good enough. That's enough, isn't it? And then I'll come back and secretly rescue him. I think my thing's running out of batteries. There we go. So when Joseph finally, they saw him in the distance and all this dialogue, these words are going back, Joseph comes to his brothers, and what do they do? They stripped him of the robe. Why did they do that?
Jealousy.
It was the symbol of their father's favoritism. They couldn't stand that robe. They couldn't stand him, and they couldn't stand the robe. And then what do? Did they say, now walk down the steps into the cistern? They tossed him. They tossed him like a piece of paper into the trash can. They threw him in there. And here's just a little note. What was going on with that cistern? It was empty. It wasn't full of water, so it wasn't like they were throwing him in a swimming pool. They're throwing him in an empty swimming pool. So it had to hurt. We'll talk about that. So this was no accident. They thought about it. They planned it. They pulled off the plan. And everything's going along well, isn't it? Their plan. But then they sort of come and they, as they say, imagine this. Here's Joseph down. They threw him in a dry pit. Okay, in the cistern. Maybe he's unconscious, but maybe he's not. Maybe he's crying for help. Maybe he's moaning because he's injured. And what do? They call up DoorDash and have a meal delivered, and they're sitting there next to the cistern eating. That's how little they cared about him. And then this caravan comes by, and the camels were loaded. And where are they headed?
Egypt.
Let me ask you a question. Was this part of their plan? No. But it's in the plan of God. God, no matter what's going on, God is still in control. God did not bless or tell the brothers to do this. They did that on their own. But God is there to intervene. God is there to use this in a way that is unthinkable. And so Judah, who's one of the brothers, says, hey, why kill him? This way there won't be any guilt on us, right? We'll sell him to these guys as a slave. And how much did they charge? I'm sure it says. No, it doesn't. It's not here. They sell him for 20 pieces of silver. You see, they had their plan. They had their details. Everything is about specifics, isn't it? Isn't life about specifics?
Premeditated.
It was premeditated. Oh, I like that word. Premeditated. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't rash. They have thought everything out. You see, specifics, our choices, make a great deal of difference, don't they? And specifics were talked about. Here's a movie that John Travolta was in called Phenomenon. And there's this scene in there where they talk about specifics. John Travolta's character is going to be asked some questions, and he wants to know the specifics.
Answer as quickly as you can. How old is a person born in 1928?
Man or woman?
Why?
Specifics, Bob.
Okay, one more time. How old is a man born in 1928?
Still alive?
If a man is born in 1928 and he's still alive, how old is he?
What month?
If a man was born October 3rd, 1928, and he's still alive, how old is he?
What time?
10 o'clock p.m.
Where?
Anywhere.
Well, let's get specific, Bob. I mean, if the guy's still alive, born in California, October 3rd, 1928, 10 p.m., he's 67 years, 9 months, 22 days, 14 hours, and 12 minutes. If he's born in New York, he's 3 hours older now, isn't he?
In the movie, he has this, something that's happened to him, and his mind is just sort of going on fire, and he can figure these things out. But he's going down to the specifics. Think about the specifics of these boys. For most of their lives, their brother Joseph has been the favorite. For most of their lives, they've seen time and time and time again where Jacob favored him. It was all of these things. It wasn't one big blow up. It was all these little things, the specifics of life, the specifics of life. And they chose to do this. And when they did, when these merchants came along, they pulled Joseph out of the pit and they sell him for 20 shekels. And the Midianites take him down to Egypt. I'm really glad that we have this information. I'm also glad that we don't know what was said. Can you imagine what the dialogue might have been? Why are you doing this to me? And then they are just pouring out their anger and their bitterness. Maybe you've been involved in a broken relationship or something broken in your life, and you have wanted to do this. I know I have. I know. There was a time, many of you know my dear, sweet Marianne, right? Wouldn't harm a fly. Somebody did something to me and made a false accusation about me. She saw them walking through the streets of Lake Wales, and the thought raced through her head, maybe I should run them down. That's the way we think. That's the way we think. And now that they have done this, and Joseph, they think, is out of their life once and for all. But now they got to go back and face Dad. They got to go face the music. And they make up this story. They take a rag and they soak it in blood and they give it to, it's part of his coat, and he looks at it and what did they say? We found this. Is this whose robe?
Your son,
not our brother. Your son. And Jacob, of course, just goes off the deep end, because that's the way Jacob does life. And he recognizes it and says, so he comes to the conclusion, and the boys are silent. They don't say a boo. You know, that some animal, ferocious animal, has torn him apart. And he's now in pieces. And Jacob does what everyone in that culture does. He mourns, he tears his clothing, and he puts on sackcloth. And can you imagine? The brothers try to comfort the father. Here there's this big lie, right? It's all a lie. And yet they're trying to comfort their dad over the lie that they've given them. But Jacob refuses to be comforted. And so his father wept. Now, when it says that he tore his clothes, this isn't those jeans that people wear with the tears in them. You know what jeans I'm talking about, right? It looks like they were attacked by a bear and their claws, you know. No, it isn't that. This is a public declaration telling anybody that sees you is that you are in mourning. You are in mourning. And why was Jacob in mourning? Because of a conspiracy. Wasn't it a conspiracy? They made up a story, they sold the story, and everybody believed it, right? Now, haven't there been conspiracies in our lifetime? Coming from where I am and living the life I grew up in, the biggest conspiracy of all time, by far, the biggest, the most awful conspiracy is that the Jets won Super Bowl III. Okay, how could Joe the Mouth Namath beat Johnny Unitas and the sainted Baltimore Colts? You know, I worked for a guy who was involved in gambling. And he bet, and in Baltimore, and he bet on the Jets. And of course, everybody in Baltimore would bet against him. And so I said to him, Bill, why did you bet on the Jets? Everybody, you know, why? And he told me a story that has stuck with me. He said, I have some friends who know the future. And since they know the future, I can bet on it. If they told me that this building would be on the other side of the street tomorrow, I would take that bet. Because when I woke up tomorrow morning, that building would be over there. Conspiracy. And I'm making light of it, you know. But think about all of the books. There's like 20-some books written about the Kennedy assassination and the conspiracy and the cover-up. I really don't know and I really don't care what anybody thinks about it. But it is still an open question, isn't it? There's still this conspiracy. What, you know, did Lee Harvey Oswald, why do they always use three names? You know, Lee Harvey Oswald, did he act alone? Was there someone on the plaza? Were there other people? And so we have these conspiracies that are all around us. And the boys hatched a conspiracy. And then they did a cover-up, didn't they? They made a story to cover it up. And when you make those things up, you got to be careful because people are looking for answers. People are looking for excuses. Jacob was looking for an excuse, right? He found, you know, he was given this robe that had blood. So he immediately looked for a reason, right? Try to explain it, to fill in the holes. And the lives of him and his family for so many years in the future was really changed, wasn't it? It really was. Because we all, in one way or another, we're all living under the shadow of our past. Our past really does have an impact. I know in Jesus Christ, I am forgiven totally of all sin, past, present, and future. And that is a marvelous thing. But the decisions and choices that I made and the things that were done to me that I didn't choose, haven't they had an impact on my life? They surely have. And with all respect and love for you, the same is true for you too. We all have that. So the question is, what are we going to do with that? How do we go on? Do we try to just forget it? Do we try to self-medicate ourselves? Or do we come to the conclusion that Jeremiah came to and says, oh, that I had died in my mother's womb. It would have been better if I had never been born. I don't know, does that sound like desperation to you? That sounds like someone who is really at the bottom, who can't see their way up, can't climb out. And why? For many people, it's guilt. They are weighed down. My friend I talked about earlier, he is weighed down. And the thoughts, even though he has committed his life to Christ and know he's forgiven, the past keeps coming up, keeps coming up, keeps coming up. And it is eating his lunch emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And when we have this, we have to say, you know, what did we do? What did others do to us? What happened? It's okay to know those things, but do they really lead to healing? It's good to know the past, but I would submit that looking back and figuring out the details does not lead to healing or restoration. Because all that does is it brings us to more and more what? Regret. What's regret? Wish you hadn't done it. You got any of those things in your brain? In your history? We all do. We all have regrets. And regret leads to this weight on us. The person, in my opinion, who had the greatest, and we've talked about this, the greatest regrets in the history of the world was the Apostle Paul. Remember? He was arresting Christians. He's having them, killed. He becomes a Christian, and then where does he go? Back into the church, doesn't he? Regret. Remember, what about the story George told about himself? Can you, the regret, the shame, the guilt, and we allow it to drive us. We allow it to influence us now and into the future. And there's a very beautiful scene from a movie. The movie is called Saving Mr. Banks. Has anybody ever heard of it or seen it? It's a great movie. It's about Walt Disney, who's played by Tom Hanks. And Walt Disney read to his kids, and one of their favorite books as young girls was Mary Poppins. And they said, Daddy, Daddy, wouldn't that make a great movie? And so he made a promise to his daughters when they were young that he would find a way to make a movie about that beautiful story. And the first thing you have to do if you want to write a story about a book is what? You got to get the rights. So he started talking and sending letters and whatever. Her name is P.L. Travers, who wrote the book, and she just shut him down. No, no, no. Well, the movie takes place at the very end where she's been saying no, and he's trying to convince her to say yes. And P.L. Travers lived a very broken life. Her father was an alcoholic. Died from alcoholism, created all sorts of pain in the family, as you can imagine. And here is a scene with Tom Hanks as Walt Disney talking to P.L. Travers about his past and her past.
You ever been to Kansas City, Miss Travers? You know Missouri at all?
I can't say I do.
Well, it's mighty cold there in the winters. Bitter cold. And my dad, Elias Disney, he owned a newspaper delivery route there, 1,000 papers twice daily, a morning and an evening edition. And Dad was a tough businessman. He was a save a penny anywhere you can type of fella, so he wouldn't employ delivery boys. No, he used me and my big brother Roy. I was 8 back then, just 8 years old. And like I said, the winters are harsh. And old Elias, well, he didn't believe in new shoes until the old ones were worn through. And honestly, Mr. Travers, the snowdrift, sometimes they were up over my head. And we'd push through that snow like it was molasses. Cold and wet, seeping through our clothes and our shoes. Skin peeling from our faces. Sometimes I'd find myself sunk down in that snow, just waking up, because I must have passed out or something, I don't know. And then, you know, it was time for school, and I was too cold or wet to figure out equations and things. And, well, then it was right back out in the snow again to get home just before dark. Mother would feed us dinner. And then it was time to go right back out and do it again for the evening edition. You best be quick, Dad Walt. You better get those newspapers up on that porch and under that storm door. Pop's gonna lose his temper again and show you the buckle end of his belt. I don't tell you this to make you sad, Mrs. Travers. I don't. I love my life. I think it's a miracle. I love my dad. He was a wonderful man. But rare is the day when I don't think about that 8-year-old boy delivering newspapers in the snow and old Elias Disney with that strap in his fist. And I am just so tired, Miss Travers. I'm tired of remembering. Too, Mrs. Travers. Now we all have our sad tales, but don't you want to finish the story? Let it all go and have a life that isn't dictated by the past?
I don't know if I've read an awful lot about the life of Walt Disney, and that is all true. That's taken from interviews from him and his brother. You know, we think of Walt Disney and we think of that smiling face and that pencil, you know, mustache and all the energy and the creativity. But where did it come from? From a broken boy who was beaten by the buckle end of his father's belt. And I just love this scene because it offers us a question. He asked two questions of P.L. Travers towards the end. And the first question he said is, I am tired of remembering it that way. And he asked it of her. Are you tired of remembering it that way? Yes, it was awful what she experienced. Yes, it was traumatic what happened to Walt. And yet, in the fire of that furnace came out something. Now, when we're in the furnace, when all of this is going on, all we can think about is what? Getting out. The pain. And once we maybe get out of that, then we look back at it and we start thinking, why did it happen? Why me? What did I do wrong? Why were they alive? Where was God? There's a good question. Where was God? And we think, I can't think of a reason why. I can't imagine a reason why God would allow that. I'd like to share a question with you that someone told me, and I'd just like to pass it on. Just because Chet can't think of a reason why, does that mean there's not a reason why? No. You may not be able to figure it out, but let me tell you something. Figuring it out is way overrated, okay? Illustration. Anybody here ever been in an airplane? Ever flown in an airplane, okay? You've done it. Do you know how it flies, how it gets off the ground?
Lift.
How does lift work?
Underneath the wings.
No. No. Nobody knows. We've been told this. I remember, you know, the wing on the top is further and it's flat and it goes over faster and meets up at the end. It creates a vacuum. Physicists say bunk. They have all these ideas, but no one really knows how. And yet, won't we walk on a plane? I don't think about it. It's the safest way to go. You see, we don't have to understand all the details. You know, I got this crazy electric car, which is basically a computer with four wheels. Do you think I know how it works? The other day, I flipped out. I don't think I told you this story. I got a software update. Okay, you get these updates, and they come out of the air and the Wi-Fi, and it updates, and it tells you we want to do it now or whatever. So I did the update, and the car still works, so I'm real happy. And so I go to turn on the air conditioner. Where is everything? Where is it? The buttons. Where are they? They moved the buttons. When I hit, you know, they changed the screen. The fan was no longer on the top. It was on the bottom, you know. And the dog, my air conditioning has a dog setting. It does. It's for when you leave the dog in the car, you hit the dog setting, it keeps the air conditioning on, and the screen actually says, my owner knows that I'm here and is coming back soon. So don't call the police. You know, things changed. Nobody asked my opinion. They didn't send out a survey. So much changes. And I don't have a say. And I would ask the question for you and myself, do we want to remember it differently? Do I want to remember the things of my past differently? I got hit by a car when I was in the second grade. And it tore up my right knee. And I got hit on the head real bad. Where was God? You know what? God was somewhere in there. Because I didn't go under the car. If I had gone under the car, who knows? But he protected me even through that. And I would suggest that no matter what pain and things have happened, it's time to change the way we remember them. Doesn't mean they're not going to be painful, but to say, God, I'm going to trust that you're there and that somehow you're going to use this. Think about where Joseph is. The clothes off his back have been ripped off. He's been tossed into a dry swimming pool, gotten hurt, and now they haul him out and sell him. God, where are you? I'm sure he was crying out for help. Where were the brothers? Where was God? Silence. So where was God? Or I'm tired of remembering it this way. You know, this is the way we remember life. This is the way we do it. We do it one piece at a time, one brick at a time, and we keep loading and loading and loading it on top of ourselves. No one's putting it on this guy's head, are they? No, he's doing it. And how did he get to do this? Practice. He did it over and over and over again. And now that it's finally, he's maybe at the top, now he's going to walk through life like this. Isn't this what we do with our memories? Isn't this what we do with our guilt and shame? We pile it on ourselves. And God is calling out to you and me today and say, is it time? Aren't we tired of remembering it this way? There's a new way to think about it, God's way. And that God is in it somehow, and that he wants to use it for his glory. We may not be able to figure it out, but what did George say in his message today? He wants to be able to hear what? His father say what? Well done. When we hear the well done, that's what we want. Do we really need to know all the details? Do we really need to figure it out? So Walt Disney said that first thing, you know, tired of remembering it this way. But he also said one other thing at the very end. He said, not to have life dictated by the past. You know, our past is our past, and that's okay. But am I going to allow it to dictate, to direct, to force me to live a certain way today? By God's grace, through the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, we can, with his power, begin to choose new ways to think about these things. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, says a marvelous thing. He says, he who was seated on the throne, so he's on the throne. What does that mean? He's ascended. What else? He's in charge. He's the king. He's got all authority, rule, and power. And what does he say? I am making everything new. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I have made everything new, does it? I am making. What is making? It's going on right here. It's going on right now. The next steps that we take can be part of God making everything new. What a glory. What a, you know, people wonder, what is my purpose in life? And I'm like, I'd sign up for this in a heartbeat. God wants to make your life and my life be in the process of making it new. And Jesus is so good. He's so kind that he not only tells us what he's doing, but he tells us that we have a part to play. This verse goes on to say, then he said, that's Jesus, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He's saying that his words are trustworthy and true, that his words, which are written down. And what's the one quality about words that are written down? They don't change. You know, I could write on that whiteboard, change it. I'm writing on my computer, and I love using the delete and backspace keys to fix all my mistakes. But when Jesus says, write it down, they didn't have erasers. Whiteout had not been invented. Remember whiteout? I used to smell that stuff. God says that you and I have a part to play in his making it new today is in the written down. That's God's word, being with God's people, finding places and opportunities to become more and more in the image of Christ. We have to make those choices. The friend I described earlier, I've talked to him since, and we talked about next steps. And I called him a few days later, and I didn't bring anything up. He brought it up, which I was thrilled about. He said, I've already started to take some steps. I was like, really? I'd love to hear it. And he told me about three things, specific things he had done, and how he was beginning to engage and talk to other people in his fellowship. You see, that's taking God's word and putting feet on it. If I want to do what Walt said, tired of, you know, with the weight of it and not have to have the past dictate it, you and I have got steps to take with that. And I'm here to tell you, not all of it is going to be easy. Not all of it's going to be praise the Lord and pass the mashed potatoes. Some of it's going to be hard. Some of it's going to be painful. But God can work even in and through all of that and more. I have a quote to end up from Ingrid Bergman. Ingrid Bergman said, now some of us are getting old, not me, I'm marvelously young. It's like climbing a mountain. You get a little out of breath, but the view is much better. We move on. October 2nd, I'm going to be moving on. I'm going to be getting a new knee. I'm going to get my right knee replaced. I know everybody's applauding. You know, let me tell you, some of you have had knee replacements, and when you come out of surgery, you're not ready to dance, okay? But it's a choice. I remember when I had my first hip done. After about a week, I looked at myself in the mirror and I prayed to God and I said, what have I done to myself? Because it just hurt and it was so painful. And I felt like, you know, I went backwards so many miles. But guess what? I started to heal. I started to get better. The pain started to go down. And now, in my hips, I'm pain-free. Wasn't free. It wasn't easy. But it was for my good and the good of the people around me. So hopefully sometime after October 2nd, I'll start to heal. And I won't be limping around quite as much. And I hope that will be better for me and my family, for you. I want you to choose not to live in the past. I want you to choose, by God's help, to not allow the past to dictate your life. I want you to release the weight of the guilt and the shame. And God will walk with you. He will. So that we can be free in Christ. That doesn't mean we get to do everything we want to do, but it means to live with purpose and His joy in the passion of living for Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm so thankful that You want nothing but the best for us, and that You have sent Jesus to die once and for all of our sins. Thank You for that salvation, that redemption, and that You are not done. That was plan A. Plan B is for You to make us more into the image of Jesus in this life, until plan C, when we see Your face. In Jesus' name, amen.